Let us pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Please join me in the Old Testament reading, Psalm 73, verses 1 through 11 and 21 through 26. Truly God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs, their bodies are sound and sleek. They are not in trouble as other men are. They are not stricken like other men. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, the people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a beast toward thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand. Thou dost guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, thou wilt receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The word of the Lord.
As I mentioned in the announcements, it is wonderful to be back with you, my Grace Covenant family. It is a joy to return and with news that, you know, Michelle and I are now parents, and little Leo is wonderful and a month old, and it's just great. When I left, we were just beginning a sermon series on prayer, and we're going to continue talking about and looking at and seeking out what prayer is all about. And in many ways, I've learned some lessons even this past month about prayer that will be unfolded into this sermon. Hear now this passage from Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me, the door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. As a teenager and still very young in my faith, one of the very first songs I learned to play on the guitar was a simple tune written in the early 1970s called Seek Ye First. The second verse of that song picks up the words that we find recorded in both Matthew and Luke. Ask, seek ye first, then ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. And I liked it because it was simple. The chords were simple, the lyrics were simple, and of course the promise was both beautiful and simple. Turn to Jesus. Ask, seek, knock, and he is faithful to answer. And I would play this song regularly as a prayer to God. I learned much later that the woman who wrote this song did so after only recently becoming a Christian. She left her job at a nightclub and was trying to support herself on guitar lessons, and she had a total of 3 students. Her savings was quickly wiped out. Her car loan payments just kept adding up. And she's sitting in her church's Bible study, and they're studying this passage. She goes home that night, still early in her faith, and she pours her heart and soul into what became this song, Seek Ye First. Long story short, it becomes a massive hit, and the proceeds of that song to this day continue to fund her mission work all around the world. What I find striking about her story is that this prayer put to song arose from this place of need, this place of deep uncertainty. I don't think it's a coincidence that our scripture this morning begins with Jesus telling a short parable that begins, "Suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight." Because so much prayer begins at midnight, in the dark, where the light seems far away, and really where the only thing that is perfectly clear is the need. The bread for our friend in the parable, the money for the car payments and basic living. And when you think about it, that's where a whole lot of prayer begins, all the way back. Genesis, do you know where the very first prayer is, aside from the Garden of Eden, which is sort of a continuous prayer with God? Very first prayer. Cain kills Abel back in Genesis 4, and it's Abel's blood that cries out. God tells Cain, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Abel's blood cries from the midnight that is death itself. Or then turn over to Exodus, this most fundamental story to the Christian, Jewish and Christian faiths, and it begins where? I mean, where do we really start to see God on the move? The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of their slavery, their cry for help rose to God, and God heard their groanings. The prayer begins in the midnight of slavery. But of course, when it's midnight and your prayer wells up in that space, all you can see for certain is the dark, and it can be quite difficult, right, to trust with everything that you have that God is abundantly faithful. I mean, when you've been praying for months and even years about the job or the marriage or Syria or the state of our nation or the future of the church or your addiction or their addiction, I mean, when you faced midnight with prayer and found that asking and seeking and knocking isn't doing what you think it should in the timeline that it should, this can be disillusioning. It can be callousing to the heart. Sometimes in times like these, I think we wish we could return to that younger time in our faith when we might have sung Seek Ye First with a sort of abandon and trust. Sometimes we even wonder, you know, how does one get back to that space of wonder and trust in God? That hope and passion where the one thing that mattered was following God with all that you had and seeing God's kingdom made known in our lives and our world. How's one reborn when calloused by midnight? I know I, for one, not long ago struggled a great deal to pray with my teenager's self, passion and confidence in God. But in this recent place of struggle, I learned a good deal about Luke 11 and the nature of prayer and even the nature of our God. As many of you know, Michelle and I have been in the adoption process for this past year. A good stretch of time, but I recognize this pales in comparison to some whose waits have been year upon year in that very same process. Regardless, throughout the process, we have both, for some time, sensed a real call from God to be parents. And so we're praying for a door to open, to adopt. We're asking, seeking, knocking, and guess what? Just a month after we finished our home study with a local Richmond adoption agency, we had a match. This was back in September. We were told a baby was to be born within 10 days. Would we be willing parents for this newborn girl who was on her way? Well, yes. Yeah, we'll make it work. Within 6 days of that news, we learned the whole thing had fallen apart for a host of complicated reasons. But before that, we had had the immediate support of all of you, of our families. We had our hearts set on God and giving thanks for God's abundant faithfulness and answer to prayer. We'd chosen a name for her. And then midnight. Certainly not the midnight of a miscarriage or a stillborn or the inability to ever have a child after such longing. But one does wonder, where is God in the answered prayer that goes in the exact opposite direction of the way the prayer was lifted? Fast forward to this past January. The process is certainly taking a toll on me emotionally, spiritually. And so I start asking people to pray very specifically for God to open a door for us to be able to adopt in 2016. I asked that of a number of you, in fact, who continued to come to me and ask, how can I help or we help? And it sometimes felt selfish, but I didn't know how to reconcile the fact that I sensed deep within this call to parenthood, and yet. And truth be told, I asked a lot of you and family and friends because I was at a loss for how to pray myself. Asking, seeking, and knocking, simple as it is, had become difficult. And so I let you and other family and friends do what I struggled to do in the aftermath of September. You asked, you sought, you knocked. And thanks be to God for the gift of the church. The phone rings in January. On the weekend of that massive snowstorm, we canceled Sunday worship. A couple in Los Angeles had somehow found our adoption profile on the internet. No small thing, because our profile was 6 pages in on this particular site. You would have had to click through a whole lot of couples to get there. But they found us, they liked what they see in our bio and photos, and so we FaceTime with them over that weekend, and they're Christians, and they tell us they've prayed about this, and they want us to be the adoptive parents for their child to be born mid-February in Los Angeles. It's a beautiful thing to be told you've been chosen in any facet of life, certainly in this moment, but I confess, with that recent midnight experience of September still lingering, I thought this could fall through. This probably will fall through. There was a profound mix of tepid hope and a lot of angst following that conversation with the LA couple, and so I just kept asking folks, the church, to pray. I could hardly do it myself. And then on February 3rd, 2016, 2 weeks before his due date, Leo Joshua was born. Michelle was already out in Los Angeles. She had gone out for what was supposed to be a short 3-day trip to meet the birth parents and meet the adoption agency in California and then head back, but certainly not the trip where Leo was going to be born, but God's providence had her there for that. I quickly took the next flight out to Los Angeles to be with Leo the morning of February 4th and held my son for the very first time next to Michelle and the birth parents. And we become very good friends with the birth parents during the month that I ended up being out there. And we'd remark time and again, we really couldn't have dreamt a more beautiful scenario. A more remarkable story unfolding in Los Angeles, where we once lived, so we have friends, we have some family. We couldn't have imagined a more incredible relationship actually with the birth parents. Couldn't have asked for or imagined was our language. It sounds a lot like Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask for or imagine. September's pain remains a mystery and probably long will, but February's joy is also a mystery and wonderful at that. I confess God stunned me with the gift of new life, and the truth was, in fact, I was reborn at some level. The responsiveness of God flooded my doubt and despair, even feelings of betrayal. In their place was now this teenage self of mine holding Leo and singing the night's lullaby. Seek ye first. Of course, this goes to the heart of what we proclaim, does it not? that God floods every darkness, even death itself, with the gift of new life in Jesus Christ, the gift of God's very self. And the sign that we have known that gift is that we are moved to thank-filled song. And so I'll forever cherish this testimony of God's, and yet, I think we wonder. Well, so is that how it works? If all of us, if we, the church, individuals, we just start asking, seeking, knocking persistently, we'll get what we have prayed for. If we pray long enough and hard enough and with alongside one another, then the prayer for which we ask, seek, and knock gets answered, and we sing God's praises together. And while it's true, God did answer this specific adoption prayer with Leo, that the truth is, and the truth always is, God was answering the prayers all along. In fact, the truth we see in Luke 11 is that every time we ask, seek, and knock, God is answering our prayer, even if it's not what we think we should or we think we need or the world needs or the timeline we need. And we say, well, then how is that happening? Where? I credit Leo for showing me the answer to this one. Leo, as you might guess, is like all of us. He really likes eating. He particularly likes eating when we like sleeping. You know this. But hey, he bursts out with that midnight cry, and one of us is up like that with a bottle. And many of you have been there. You feed the baby milk or formula, and they take it, and you're staring down at them, and you're nestling them in your arm, and you're feeding them, and you're singing to them, and their eyes catch you for a moment or two, and then they just roll off to one side or another. Or close entirely. In fact, it's rare, apparently, that infants hold their stares longer than a few brief seconds before their eyes are just kind of rolling wherever they're going to roll. And this isn't how I imagined it. I thought you nestle them, you feed them, you sing to them, and they gaze back at you in sort of a sublime infant thank you with their eyes. And it struck me one midnight feeding that maybe we never really grow up. Maybe we don't change all that much. Because Luke 11 declares that God is our Heavenly Father, who is abundantly responsive to our prayer, holding, feeding, singing over us, delighting in us, God's children. And we read, if then you who are evil, you who are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, you know how to get up like that with a bottle, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more will God be up in a snap at that midnight cry, even before the cry? And yet we often miss that entirely, because even as we are held and fed, our gaze so naturally drifts all over the place, distracted by lights over here and anxieties over here and reasons for doubt and turmoil down here. I mean, we too so rarely fix our eyes upon the God who, in truth, this very moment is holding and feeding and singing over us, because it is God's nature. God cannot help but be faster and fuller in response than even a parent to an infant's cry. But then notice what that doesn't mean. Luke 11 does not say, ask, seek, knock for your sake, for your neighbor's sake, for the world, for your city, for your school, your workplace, and you're going to get just what you want. You're going to get the timeline that is needed as you see it. It does not say that. This prayer is not a magic trick for what is needed or wanted according to us. It says, ask, seek, knock, and you will receive, guaranteed 100%, the Holy Spirit with an immediacy even quicker than a parent responding to an infant's cry. The promise is God's very self in response to our prayer. Things may or may not go just the way we're sure they need to go. The promise is that love incarnate will be ours. And that will be more than enough. And as I look back on our adoption journey, much of the time, I could not see any of that. All I could see was God not answering prayer. My eyes certainly rolled back away from God, stuck on the fact that it was not being answered, how it's supposed to be answered, in the timeline it's supposed to be answered. But the deeper truth is, I was that entire time held and nourished and even delighted in by God, as are we all in the midnight prayers. Well, how so? Well, in large part through you all. The Holy Spirit held me and fed me and sung to me through the church, the body of Christ. In fact, you all truly are integral to this whole adoption process, because you were God's answer to our asking and seeking and knocking, because you entered into the constant prayers that we were unable sometimes even to pray. It was your constant encouragement. It was the church's steadfast trust. God will be faithful when frailty was all I knew. And of course, God was at work in Los Angeles, where the Spirit was feeding and nourishing an unborn infant and sustaining his birth parents. But we would know nothing about that abundant care that was unfolding even when September was unfolding. And we thought it was pretty dark out. I wonder if some of you are now asking and seeking and knocking amid varying shades of midnight in your life or your family's life, our world. But perhaps you, like me, are prone to miss something that is also true and beautiful, that even now, right in the midst of that moment, God is in some very profound way holding us, feeding us, even singing over us, God's children. And so I wonder if you're here today in worship, at least in part, that you might allow your eyes to steady again their wandering and catch the gaze of Christ Jesus once more and know the assurance of our God who never leaves us or forsakes us. And so, yes, bring yourself, bring your life and your family and your job and your enemies, your city and your schools, our nation, this world. Bring it all to God, asking, seeking, knocking, but knowing no matter how things work out, how God's timeline works, where it works, God will give God's very self faster even than a parent's response to an infant's cry. And so then, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, if God is for us, if God is with us, if love itself is holding and feeding and singing over us, who then can be against us?